We're going to be looking at something today that's kind of a subject that's on everybody's heart, I'm sure, in the last several days, that talks about why does bad things happen to good people? And that's one of those things that it's very hard, I think, in our culture to get our head around based on, you know, our cultural mindset of how we probably were raised. I know the younger generation, this is kind of common thing in their life, but in my lifetime, it wasn't really common to have situations like the thing down in Texas and those things that happen. I mean, maybe from time to time, but it's becoming really a common occurrence. And so whenever something happens like this, I'm sure that flies through our mind, and I know I've been asked this myself, is why does bad things happen to good people? And with that, I come with the question that's almost as confusing, but not quite as confusing. Why does good things happen to bad people? You know, sometimes that bugs us too, doesn't it? You know, why does bad people seem like they have good things happen in their life? Well, the Bible kind of tells us a little bit, and I don't want to go all theological on us here, but I think it's a good foundation to probably understand first is that there are no good people, right? From God's perspective, you know, we're all separated from Him when we start out due to sin. And, you know, and that's just the way it is. And so, and if none of us are good, and that's compared to God, and that's how God compares things, and that's why Jesus Christ had to come. But then on the other hand, about why good things happen to bad people, you know, the Bible also says that God demonstrates His love to us while we were yet sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but I was not born a Christian. I had to be born again. And I know that when I was a sinner, it seemed like God blessed me every now and then. At least I gave Him credit for it due to some things happening in my life. And it's that love and that goodness that leads us to repentance. Now, how we usually do it is that you and I have a tendency to grade on the curve. You know, in school, the curve was good, wasn't it? Praise God for the curve. That meant you only had to be almost as smart as, you know, if the smartest kid only got an 80, praise God, not 100, that made it better for you. So you didn't want to be in the classroom with the smart kid because they would wreck the curve for everybody. So you tried to gravitate towards the classroom where, you know, the kids got less grades, and that kind of helped you a little bit. Now, we rate bad and good based on our cultural baseline. You know, so I'm sure that none of us would probably totally agree here today. What you consider bad and what I consider bad may not be the same thing. And what you consider good and what I consider good is probably not the same thing. And that's why, you know, we have some of these complicated things that go on in our life and we don't really understand. And so we try to unravel those things. And, you know, the scripture I'm going to start with here is the main scripture is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. And I think it's good to go back to the beginning. Because I think if we understand the beginning, it helps us to get to the end. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then it says, God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, that word that brings clarity and purpose to each of our lives. Lord, right now, I thank You so much for the gift You put inside of me. Lord, I thank You for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. I bind Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. And we give You praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point I want to look at here is what God gave us in the beginning. And if you're ever really going to understand in Scripture, you need to look at how God did things first. And when He did it first, a lot of times that carries through. Now, sometimes some things did change because we know that You know, in the Old Testament, they killed animals and their blood was shed. And then we know that was a picture of Jesus Christ coming. So when he came, that changed. And, you know, we're getting ready for our Christmas program. And, you know, that's why we have this set up. And it's going to be from the cross to the, from the cradle to the cross, or from the manger to the cross. Or, you know, I don't get all the names down right, but I do the best I can. And you'll be surprised. Ever since we put that cross up, the kids have been behaving a little better. You know, because that's where the bad kids go. Right? No, just kidding. We don't do that. Jesus paid the price for everybody, so we're good now. Amen? But with the idea of free will, God says here, he gave us the authority. Now, I don't know about you, but you have authority on this earth because you were created in the image of God. You're not an animal. You're a human being. You're the highest class of people here. And God has given us a mandate. He has given us what we need to do. And one of the greatest gifts that God has given to you and that God has given to me is the right of self-determination, which is free will, where you can choose to do with your life what you want. And to me, that's an awesome gift that he's given to everybody. What we do with what we have and what with our life. But with that free will came the responsibility or delegated authority. You know, God is control. In control, we know that. But yet he has given man delegated authority, where he gave us the authority to subdue this land. Now, we know that man fell, you know, Adam sinned when he ate of the fruit with his wife. And really that authority, it broke the relationship that we have, and Satan kind of assumed some authority here upon this earth. And it started to mess things up, because we were called to rule and reign here. And we stepped away from our calling to a degree. And what happens with that idea of self-determination, it bothers us, but some people can choose to do bad as easy as some people can choose to do good. Because it's almost easier due to the sin nature. You know, just like weeds grow easier than flowers, you don't have to try to grow a weed. But you have to work to grow a flower or something to eat. Because this land is under a curse. Now, with the choices comes consequences. We know Adam's consequence was that he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Him and his wife fell from the perfect relationship that God had with him. And that kind of strained that. And then things, you know, God made a way to restore it. And we're not going to go on to all that now. But, you know, what happened with that sin, for whatever reason, is that what we found out, due to the evilness of our heart, man has a hankering to do evil. Inside of us, there is something there that wants to do evil, and we don't understand it. But it's there, and it's that sin nature, the nature that separates us from God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ came and made a difference, but nevertheless, due to the fact that God gave authority and dominion to man, you know, a lot of the responsibility we have to assume for ourselves. Now, our brothers and sisters over in foreign lands, many of them around militant Islam and things like this and other religions, what we faced in Texas happens to them quite frequently. And they have to deal with that all the time. You know, earlier in my Christian career, shall we say, my lifestyle, I did a lot of mission work. And, you know, I ran into people, and I bumped into some people when I was in Greece, and there was an Egyptian, and I went down there, and the next year I went to Egypt, and I tried to find this guy, and it was very difficult because I don't speak Egyptian, and not a lot of people speak English. So me, with my infinite wisdom, I took his return address with me on the letter. And I went to, first I went to Cairo, and after that I had to go up to this other town, and then all I could do was, they'd tell me, I'd show them the address, and they'd point, and I'd just follow that until I got to the place, and then I got on a train. And then I got on that train, and I took the train for a while, because it's about 100 miles away, and I kept showing this address, and they tell me when to get off, and then I walked through the streets, showing them this address. You know, I was a little crazier back then. You know, it's almost as crazy as it sounds. Now I wouldn't do that. But back then they didn't hate Americans as bad as they do now. But, you know, I did that, and finally I found him, and then getting to know him a little better, he did speak English, and he would tell me some of the evil things that was done to him and his family. They were Christians, they were Coptic Christians, and told me what would happen to them in their culture. about how his sisters were treated and how women were treated in that culture. And how they tried to get him to become and renounce his Christianity. You know, so there's a lot of evil, and we don't face it here as much, but our brothers and sisters in other lands, this is common to them. And they have two choices. They can either surrender and give up their faith, or they can march on. And see, that's what I believe that we have to do, is we need to march on. Now, you've heard the old saying, if you love them, let them go. You know, and there's a lot of truth to that. And that's why God gave us free will. Now, I don't know, many of you have children or have had children. You know, whether it be their first day of school or send them off to college, you know, a lot of parents sometimes, now some of you want to get rid of them, right? My mom sent me to school when I was four, you know. I was only four for like a month, but I mean, I think she wanted rid of me for some, I don't know why, you know. But anyway, you know, some parents want to keep their kids home. They don't want to let them out of their sight. They just love them. But the best thing they can do is, you know, send them off to school so they can learn some things. And I think, you know, it's hard. You just kind of wonder. I mean, if you think about it, especially with a lot of things happen, you wonder if they're going to come home. Now, we know they do. And when they come home, you just love on them. And I think God's like that. You know, God gave us the free will. He let us go. And I think it really blesses him when you and I choose to come back. We choose to come in that relationship. I remember when I was growing up, I would my job was to do the chores and in the evening. And for those of you, a lot of the kids are gone there, they won't, you know, won't get this. But I mean, chores are work that you have to do for your family for free. And, you know, but, you know, I would do the chores and I'd feed the pigs and do all that. But one of my jobs was to let our bird dogs go. We had a couple bird dogs because my dad liked to hunt. And I would let the dog go, and while I was out doing the chores, we'd let the dog run, and the dog would run off and go do its thing. And, you know, but when it comes time, they could kind of tell when it's time, they would come back, and they would be standing right by the collar. I mean, you think about that. That dog's been tied up all day. But it chose to come back and to be on that chain again. And see, that's kind of what it is. If you love them, you let them go. When we choose to come back, and to follow God because we love him, because we know. Now, granted, I had food and water for the dog, amen. There was a little bit of a blessing right there waiting for him, you know. And full disclaimer, my coon dogs, when I let them go, they never came back, you know. So I couldn't do that because it was in the evening and they knew it was time to go hunting. And they would be off in the timber and, you know, and they wouldn't quit until, well, whenever. They got tired and that wasn't very quick. But see, them dogs knew that we loved them. And they came back and they would be standing right by that collar. And they wouldn't fight it. They would let me put the collar on them. And they would be there. And see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants you and I to come back to him and let him cover us with his love. And to be in that kind of relationship with him. Now we know that as things go on in life, you know, there is some adversity. Adversity happens to all of us. You know, we could actually get into the position in our mind that, you know, the biggest disservice I think sometimes Christians do, and I've heard this when I first got saved and it was a big lie, was the fact that somebody told me, all you have to do is ask Jesus in your heart and you'll never have another problem. Well, it wasn't a couple weeks or a couple days. I thought, hey, that ain't true. You know, there's adversity. There's things that happen. We're going to have attacks in our life. You know, a lot of us, you know, have a tender heart, don't we? We want to, for me, you know, I'll walk over a bunch of self-righteous people to get to somebody who really needs help and really appreciates it. You know, I think of the picture of a little baby chicken. Have you ever watched those come out of an egg? That's a battle. It's a fight. That little chicken's just pecking and pecking and pecking, and they're just trying to get out of that egg because, you know, that egg is no longer big enough for them, and it's time to come out of there. And you and the kindness of your heart, you say, here, little chicken, I'm going to help you. So you pull the egg away. You just killed the chicken. Because it's the fight of getting out of the egg that makes them strong enough for this world. And it's the fight that you and I face sometimes in life that makes it strong enough to survive in this world. And we have to trust in that. That when adversity comes, no matter what happens, that God is going to give us the grace that we need to overcome that obstacle. And that's called trusting in God. And that's what we're going to get to next, is to trust God. Now, many people respond to tragedy in different ways. Some blame God and some run to God. I heard an old saying back when I just got saved, is the fact that the same sun or sunshine that will melt the snow will also harden the clay. It all depends on how what the sunshine is hitting responds to it. And so that tells me our response is our responsibility. When things happen, we can either gravitate towards God and to look to Him for comfort, even though in times we don't understand what's going on, or we can get mad at God. We can blame Him for everything that happens in our life. And just, you know, get on Him and never want to serve Him. And I've watched some people do that. You know, we struggle through life. And one of the things that you and I want to know, and I come back to this, is that it's hard for you and I to settle for the what, because we want to know the why. When things like the attack down in Texas and other things that happen in our culture, and we hear about the bad things that happen, who would think that going to a Christian service and going to a church, would something like that could have ever happened? We know it happened. We know the what. We knew a mentally disturbed person came in there and started killing people for, you know, he had a reason, but what we see is that reason was somewhat ridiculous. So we want to know the why. Why did that happen? Well, I do know the why a little bit, given the time frame and some of the information that we found out about the person. But yet we're never going to go, why God allowed that? Why did God allow that to happen? But back to the understanding is that, you know, if you're a Christian today, and if you're not, we can settle that at the end of the service if you want to, is that you and I both live in a world that has been redeemed, but it has not been totally restored. And what I mean by that, Jesus Christ went to a cross, and He died for our sins. He was innocent, but He chose to lay down His life, and He went and hung on that cross, and His blood was shed, because only blood remits sin or takes sin away. So when He did that, He bought us. It's like He wrote a check for you and I, and it's a blank check, and you can fill your name in there if you want, that you've been paid for. But in doing that, he only redeemed our spirit totally at this time. Because we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. So your spirit man is the real you. That's been born again if you've accepted Jesus Christ. But what's happened is that your soul is under construction still. And that's your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. How many know when you got saved, you wasn't exactly perfect yet? I think we all have, right? You know, I still say and do stupid things. I know it's hard to believe for you to believe that about me, but it's pretty easy to believe that about me. Anybody's been around me very long. But, you know, so we're still, you know, being restored, and we're not going to be totally restored until Jesus Christ comes again for the church. And at that glorious day, it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will meet Him in the air, praise God. That'll be the rapture. It's been we're going to, you know, be caught up into heaven with Him. Hallelujah. That's going to be a great and glorious day. But until then, it's complicated. It's very complicated. We live in this world and the things that we have to deal with. Because we live in this fallen world and trying to make sense out of what happens. You know, the Bible says that they hated Jesus. The religious people. They hated Him. So they persecuted Him. They actually, you know, put Him to death. And I'll be honest, just because you're a Christian, the fact that Jesus lives inside of you, that you're going to get hated. That's just the way it is. It's not a reason to get out, right? Because what's your option then? Separation from God for all eternity. So we're in this till the end. But we have to look at it from a different way of why these bad things kind of happen to good people. It's because there's a devil out there. See, when God gave dominion to man, you know, God gave us the responsibility to tend to stuff. And when we choose to not respond to that responsibility in a proper way, we know that things happen. And things that happen, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe out of our control, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes there's things that we could do. Now, Scripture tells us that God did intervene. Anybody's read the Bible and the book of Acts especially? You know, Peter had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was locked up, and he was one of the early church fathers and the founder of the church. He preached, and, you know, just people were getting saved, man. Got locked up, stirring up too much trouble. Well, the church got to praying. Well, says he got released. God intervened in that situation. The church was praying for him. Well, then, you know, also, we know about Stephen. Many of you may not maybe have heard of him, but Stephen was one of the first deacons in the church who became an evangelist. You know, he was serving the tables. That's how he started out in ministry, serving the people. And that's how everybody should start, and they should never quit. But Stephen went up, and he started preaching the gospel and made the religious people mad, and they took him outside of town, and they grabbed some stones. And they picked up the stones, and they threw them at him, and they killed him. God did not intervene. He intervened before, but he didn't intervene here. Now, the Scripture says that when Stephen was being stoned, he looked up in the heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You will never find another place in Scripture where Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. He's always sitting at the right hand. You know, I believe that Jesus stood up for one of his martyrs, and he watched that man not deny the faith and even gave up his own life. And through that, he released those who were stoning him, the Apostle Paul, who was holding stuff and looking at his stuff, and released him for ministry. He could have said, God, get him. But no, he said, Father, forgive him. And that just opened the door for another miracle that happened in the life of Paul, who was Saul, who became Paul. So we see that sometimes God intervenes, but sometimes he doesn't. You know, can we accept that paradigm? Can we accept that in our own walk? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it well in the book of Daniel. He says, this is kind of paraphrased. He said when they were told to bow down. See, they had erected a big statue, and everybody was supposed to bow down and worship. Well, the Jewish boys, they couldn't do that. They only believe in one God. They can't bow down. And here these guys were some of the leaders there and helping out. And, you know, the people had tricked them and, you know, made Nebuchadnezzar do this to try to get these guys to either deny their faith or so they could put them to death. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said this: God has the power to deliver us, and if he does, great. But if he does not, we will still not bow to your idol. Now, that's faith. And that's the kind of faith that we have. You know, they didn't understand. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not. But he did. We know that. Well, they actually got thrown in the fire. But they didn't die. They didn't burn. God intervened in that situation. But yet in their heart, it didn't matter if God did or not. Job was the same way. Job was a righteous man. A lot of things going on in his life. Things was going good. Then all of a sudden, everything came unraveled. His kids were died. Lost all his critters, you know, all his farm animals. He was a rich man, and all of a sudden he wasn't. What Job say? He said, I know that God is good, and I'll trust in him. Can we say that? I know in my life, I've got mad at God before. I've gotten mad at God. Because I've given my life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, sometimes when things don't go my way, I say, God, man, look at all I've done. Why is this happening to me? You know, and that's really wrong. That I don't trust God to bring me out of that situation. I've just come to the conclusion, I know that sometimes God will not deliver me out, but God will deliver me through. What's the worst can happen? Die and go to be in heaven with Jesus? See, the problem is we don't measure things right. Now, we all measure stuff. You know, you compare yourself to others all the time. I know we do it. You know, they have this, they have that. I don't have this, I don't have that. But we can't use this life here as a measuring stick for our future. Our future is eternal. And there's a difference between this life and the next life. The next life is going to be forever. And that's the life we have to focus on. So no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens in our life, we have to trust God. We have to put our faith in God. We need to hold on to Him with everything that we have so that we can be able to walk in the way that God wants us to do. Because faith in Jesus Christ does not guarantee a good life, but it guarantees a good eternity. And we have to focus on that. And as we do that, you know, when pain does happen, we need to let that draw us to God. Now, sometimes it doesn't. But if you watch a little kid, when they get an owie, right? They get knocked down. They'll maybe, you know, scrape up their knee or something. What do? They don't run away from their parents usually. If they do, then we, you know, we got to investigate some other situations, right? But, you know, primarily them kids are going to run to them. Why? Because they know there's comfort there with their parents. And see, you and I need to do the same thing when problems happen. Now, when a kid wrecks his bicycle, what would you think of a kid if you bought your kid a bicycle and they wreck it and they come up and blame you? But we do that with God, right? God gives us good things. God gives us things in our life. And then all of a sudden, maybe something goes wrong and we blame God for it. We're kind of goofy, ain't we? How we look at things sometimes. And how we need to be able to, you know, understand and interpret the world around us. Now, my last point I want to look at is about stop hating. Stop hating. And I really believe this is true, and I'm going to step out of my pastoral anointing for a minute. I'm just going to talk to you right now as a Christian, a husband, a father, and somebody who just lives in this world. And this is what I've observed over the last several years, and I believe it's going to ring true, and it's something that we need to deal with. And that's the fact that we all live in a culture of chaos. The world is changing at a dynamic rate that sometimes is out of control. And what's happened as of late is that we easily can hate those that we disagree with. It's went to the next level, maybe two or three levels past. That if somebody disagrees with me or whatever the case may be, then I hate them. And that I just want the worst for them. And we experience that, you know, especially maybe in the last election, it stirred up a lot of different things, and whatever the case may be, you know, that's neither here nor there. But what I do want to tell you, because most of the kids have left the room, is that us parents need to be aware of this. Because we inherit this at church here, dealing with some of the stuff that the kids are having to deal with. And how they take it to the next level, just like that. Understanding what bullying is and what it means to disagree with somebody. And what happens is that, you know, parents, you know, it's your right, you can do with this what you want. But at home, if you're undermining authority and you're bad-mouthing this and bad-mouthing that and, you know, bad-mouthing the police and bad-mouthing the teachers and bad-mouthing the coach, what do you think your kids are going to do? Huh? What can we think our kids are going to do? Because they don't know the difference when they keep their mouth shut like we sometimes do. We can fake it. They don't know how to fake it yet. You know, we can actually not like somebody and go and be around them and fake it for a while. Kids, they're a little more transparent than we are sometimes. They just let it out, man. You know, when a kid starts telling me some stuff that I know is a family issue, I say, hey, that's a family secret. You might want to keep that one to yourself. You know, I don't think your parents really want you talking about that here at church. Nothing bad, but I mean, it's the stuff that, you know what I mean. See, kids don't know. They don't have that buffer. And so we need to be careful as adults what we say. We need to choose to not stir the pot. We need to try to diffuse the situation and be an example to our children and show that proper respect. Now, as we do this, you know, we need to choose to be aware and be involved. Now, that comes to the point of what happened with the latest issue with the shooting. As more information's coming out, some people were aware. They were aware there's a problem a little bit, and there usually is. And I just wonder, you know, this person was kind of a loner, but I wonder what would have happened if maybe somebody would have really tried hard to get into their life. You know, maybe they wouldn't have received it. But for the most part, I just wonder if somebody would have, hey, you know, I want to be your friend. You know, I want to get in your life. Because, you know, are we our brother's keeper? I think we are. The Bible tells us that. So I do think that sometimes some of the problems and the tragedies that happen, I think could have been, you know, stopped just by other people getting involved and being aware. So are we our brother's keeper? I believe so. So back to why do bad things happen to good people? I hope I did not answer the question for you today, totally. Hopefully I gave you some bits and pieces to chew on. Because if we answer this question totally and find a definitive answer, I think some bad things will happen. Number one, we're going to rationalize it. We're going to accept it, that bad things do happen. And then we'll no longer try to fix the problem. You know, maybe we'll throw up in our hands and say, oh, well, that must have been God's will. That is ridiculous. It's ridiculous to say that. As sure as a God, there's a devil. And there's evil in this world. I don't know about your, and it comes down to a worldview of your interpretation of who God is. Is your God a loving heavenly Father? Is he out there just, you know, pushing buttons about this psycho is going to do that? And I don't believe so. I believe that comes into free will. That God has given mankind free will. And that we make the bad choices. It's not God. You know, I think if we rationalize this, that we'll no longer weep for those who have, you know, maybe been taken away out of our life by evil people. You know, when it makes sense out of tragedy, I believe the world we live in becomes a senseless place. Tragedy should not make sense. It should bring confusion. Why we understand why these things happen. Comfort only comes from our Heavenly Father. And really, that's who you and I need to run to today. Just like a little child who gets hurt runs to their parent, you and I need to run to our Heavenly Father. That's why, you know, I don't get irritated very much. But what irritates me is when people do say that all evil comes from God. God allows it. I know that. Romans 8 says that. God says he'll cause all things to work together for good. So God will take a bad situation and try to make some good out of it. But it irritates me when people say that evil comes from God. You know, evil comes from Satan. And due to that free will and the dominion that he's given us, he allows it. Now, there's times he'll intervene. That's why we should pray. I don't pray for bad things. I pray for good days, man. I pray for good things to happen. But if the enemy comes in, I don't just throw in the towel. Say, God, you don't love me. Because in my opinion, it's only God who can turn tragedy into triumph. And that's who we need to look to today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your Spirit just ministering life and love to each and every one of us. Lord, I know that we're not going to understand everything that happens in life this side of eternity. But Lord, later on when we see face to face, we're going to have some more understanding. But right now, the greatest understanding that you and I need with each other and with God is that we do have to have that horizontal relationship with each other where we show respect to each other and honor each other. But the next thing that we need to understand is the idea of our vertical relationship, and that is that relationship with God. Nobody is born a Christian. Just because you're an American does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you come in this building does not mean you're a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you choose to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. When we choose to repent of our sins and know that we cannot save ourselves. And we want to put our faith and our trust totally in Jesus Christ on the finished work of what he did for us at the cross. If you're here today and you know you've never made that decision. I remember the day I made it. My life was changed. If you're here today and you've never made that decision where you say, yeah, I'm all in. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And you'd like to do that today. You feel the Holy Spirit touching you. Slip up your hand. We'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to surrender your life today for the first time, amen. Or if you're here today and you know that you have surrendered in the past, but some waters come under the bridge and you've kind of drifted away from God. All of a sudden you wake up and you look up and you're not where you're supposed to be. And you're saying, yeah, that's me, Pastor Brad. I need to come back. I need to get back to where I'm supposed to be. I want to give you that opportunity if you'd like to come back to where you're supposed to be. Hallelujah. Just slip up your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray with you today. Just repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that I know that your blood washed me and made me clean. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to give your life to me. Thank you for your power to help me live a life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.